Word of God actually does. What the benefit of the Word of God might be for each individual believer in Christ. I mean, when you open up God's Word, as opposed to the Reader's Digest or an encyclopedia or a novel, what's the difference? So I started my Bible study on Saturday morning before I talked with the men, and I had asked that question. I had remembered a phrase that Jesus had said in John chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it quickly for you. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So somewhere within the statement of that phrase and the meaning of those words, there is a biblical truth that far surpasses us. We know that the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he spake, and it was done. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So let me, if I could, remind you that, again, reading the Word without being prepared to receive the Word is not the same. And if there's only one thing I can do to challenge my church and my church family, is to prepare yourself each day for what God might have prepared to say to each one of us through His Word. So with that, let me go to what God kind of spoke to my heart about in Psalm chapter 142. Psalm 142, if you would turn there. I'm reminded of a recent headline: Thai boys in cave saga show that both fear and courage are contagious. Fox News, July 5th, 2018. Dr. Mark Siegel offers insight on rescue operations. The world is captivated by the story of the 12 young soccer players and their coach who went exploring in a cave in Thailand June 23rd and became stranded when water filled their route and blocked their exit. The boys, ages 11 to 16, and the 25-year-old coach were found by divers on Monday. Frantic efforts are now underway to drain as much water as possible from the cave, so the boys and their coach can either wade out with life jackets or, if that proves impossible, exit the cave underwater with the help of scuba gear. According to news reports, the boys can't swim, so exiting underwater is considered a dangerous last resort. However, rescuers fear monsoon rains will flood much of the cave Saturday. If that happens, a quick exit from the cave may be required, or the boys could be trapped in the cave for months. The rainy season in Thailand normally lasts until October. In Psalm 142, we have this interesting title. Psalm 142, if your Bible says this, it says, "Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave." I'm not a fan of caving. There's some people that are. Just like there are people that jump out of perfectly good airplanes. Voluntarily. I mean, if you're in the military and you're ordered to do so, I understand that. But there are some people that jump off perfectly good bridges attached to a rubber band and expect the rubber band to save them. They call it something like bungee jumping. I don't know. So there are things that people do to put themselves in harm's way. And maybe somewhere in my mind, I've blocked out Hal Caverns when I was a kid. How many have ever been? Hal Caverns. You've been down in the dungeon. caves and caverns and things like that are okay, like if you're with a group that's certified and, you know, Better Business Bureau type of your cave. But I've heard there are places like in Kentucky and other places like in the Blue Ridge Mountains and stuff like that, that you can go like for miles. I don't know if that's biblical. You know what I mean? But this psalm is about David. And we get a chance to see some things that he says that, of course, is in context important to know because of what's going on in his life. Let's read the passage in 7 verses and pray. The title of my message tonight is Caves Provide Closets for God's People. Caves provide closets for God's people. Verse number one, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. He begins with his voice, but it certainly doesn't end there. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now it goes from his voice to his spirit. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Caves provide closets for God's people. Let's pray. Could we? Lord, we come before you, realizing that perhaps in this title and in this context, we can learn some things about where our heart, where our soul, and where our spirit might find itself. And because of circumstances that are beyond our control, the psalm is a great example of what we should do and where we should turn. Perhaps there are some this evening that find themselves in caves. Some perhaps of their own making, unfortunately. And some caves that perhaps have been imposed upon them by circumstances beyond their control. And how I pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond properly, appropriately. And that we would respond in a way pleasing to thee. Guide us and teach us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me, with your permission, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Instead of focusing just on David here, let's remember somebody else that was in a cave. He was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. His name was Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you remember, 1 Kings 18 is Elijah on Mount Carmel, and there's an incredible confrontation between the man of God and the nation of Israel that wanted to remain in their idolatrous, backslidden state. And God used Elijah to challenge the people. Basically, why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, let him be God. If Baal be God, let him be God. And if you remember, they had this altar that they set up for a sacrifice, for kind of a sign, a test for the nation. And of course, the prophets of Baal called out and they did all of their hocus pocus and nothing happened. They dismantled the altar and they rebuilt it. They poured water all over it in the midst of a 3-year drought. And Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven and consumed everything, as well as the dirt, the water, the rocks, the whole thing. But Elijah found out that Jezebel was after his case. And if you remember carefully, here's Elijah who confronts over 800 men and is victorious with God. But yet when one woman speaks up after him, he runs. So a big lesson there. So we start in verse number 1 in chapter 19. And Ahab, the wicked king, told Jezebel, the more than wicked wife, all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, small g, do to me. Well, the god, small g, big g, is going to do something to her soon. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's basically threatening the life of Elijah, who had just providentially been saved by God against 850 men. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, if we read the story of David fleeing from King Saul, it sounds so much alike. In the midst of his success with God, his walk with the Lord, something beyond his control, people related, people that are being influenced and oppressed and possessed by the devil are now after him. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he basically went from northern Israel to southern Israel. He went from the north to the south. He's fleeing as far away as he can. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness by himself. His servant was not with him. Wrong thing to do is to go into a cave alone. It's not a good thing. It's not a good place. And why is it true that Christians that at one time were walking with God, had a victorious Christian life, something happened? Maybe the thing that I hear the most is, I was offended. You were offended? What surprises me the most is that they were surprised, or that they were taken off guard. So you're serving the Lord and you think that by serving God, this is something that you're immune to. That this will never happen to you. That you deserve better. Somebody offended me. Yeah, that happens. That doesn't happen in your home. That doesn't happen in your relationships with people. Of course it happens. That's the fallen nature of man. Well, the church offended me. The pastor offended me. And what's shocking is that they're shocked by it. They're surprised by it. Really? It's not about you. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about the church. What athlete could say on any team, I was offended, and still plays? I mean, being offended is part of the team, right? I mean, they don't do it. Maybe they do. But the goal is to maintain the team. And if by maintaining the team, the coach offends you for the benefit of the team, well, you suck it up, quote unquote. And that's what you're told. Suck it up and grow up and be like man. So Elijah is having a woman moment. Because he's being offended by a woman. He's having a woman moment. And I mean, just a few hours before, he was the Rock of Gibraltar. He stood for the nation of Israel against all odds. And now, Jezebel speaks up and he's afraid. We have to be careful of what drives us into a cave. Okay? If we learn nothing else tonight, the things that drive us there sometimes are more important than the reasons why we're there. But he himself went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness. Of course, that always happens. The caves that we usually end up in are not in populated areas. They're usually in the wilderness. And we're alone. Came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, of course, you know a juniper tree doesn't have a good rep either. The prophet Jonah ended up in a under a juniper tree, and that wasn't good. King Saul ended up under a juniper tree. That wasn't very good. And he requested for himself that he might die. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived, ever recorded in the scriptures. Lord, kill me. Now, Job was being oppressed by the devil. Job had received permission by God to afflict him and do things that only God and the devil knew about. And Job made a few comments and said, man, it would have been better for me not to be born. That's about as far as he went. But he didn't say, oh, God, kill me. Elijah says, you might as well take me out. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. So if we didn't get it by the first phrase, we certainly get it by the second phrase, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. I don't know how that happens. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. What journey? And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That is called Mount Sinai. Elijah is going where God gave the Ten Commandments. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. In 1 Kings chapter number 22, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, we'll go there in a minute. David is fleeing from King Saul. Saul is after him big time. And David, being a shepherd, knew probably the terrain better than most people. He knew where the hideouts were, so to speak. And he went to the cave of Adullam. Now, you could read in biblical encyclopedias and geography from the Bible and things like that what the cave of Adullam is, where they think it is, how you get there. It's very, very precarious. It's very dangerous. And it's like one of the most strategic caves in the entire Middle East. And when you read the fact that David had 400 men in there, plus his family, you say to yourself, how in the world can a cave house a small town? Well, some caves are big, like football stadium big, and bigger than that big. Some caves are miles long. So Elijah goes to a cave. Obviously, a cave has an awful lot of symbolism. It's dark. It's out of the way. It's secretive. It's strategic. It's in its location. It's used for protection. It's used for solitude. There's a number of different things that we could talk about what a cave means. Obviously, a cave, in this context, he's alone. He left his servant by himself. Don't ever go into a cave alone as a believer. Don't do that. And unfortunately, Christians do it all the time. The fellowship that God guarantees through the church, we reject because we've been offended by the church. So someone in the church offends us, so therefore we forget the 100 people that have blessed us,
Well, that one person there, I can't, the church isn't big enough for me and that.
And it just goes on and on.
There aren't enough aisles on the church for me to get away from that.
That's dumb. That's foolish. And again, the point is, God's trying to make one body, one faith, one baptism, one church in the local context. And if we can't get along one with another, then the world won't see that we're Christians because we don't have love one toward another. So if there's no forgiveness in the local body of Christ, then how can we preach forgiveness to those outside the body of Christ? It's a hard thing. It's almost impossible to do. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. I mean, he just didn't look inside. He made it his home. He lodged there. He put up, you know, the shingle. This is my new residence. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. That's an interesting title for God, isn't it? The word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, I mean, it says the word of the Lord, and then it says the word he. So the word of the Lord has just been personified with a personal pronoun, he. The word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, we've preached 100 messages on this passage of scripture. We don't have to go any further. But God knew exactly where he was. And God was not going to allow him to stay there without him knowing, without Elijah knowing that God cared. God heard the things Elijah had said. This was one of God's servants. It was his spokesman. He was a herald for the nation of Israel. God wasn't going to allow Elijah to feel like, oh, here I am, like Adam. I'm hiding, and the word of the Lord won't impact me. Well, the word of the Lord came to him in his solitude, in his fleeing, in his suicidal ideation. God came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So let's pause as believers and say, okay, whatever cave we're in, the same question, I think, is applicable. What are you doing here? Charlene gave me a link to a testimony of an Asian who was born in America, who was in dental school, who decided to play out these crazy ideations he had and became a homosexual. And at some point we'll show you the video. I think it's because it's incredibly compelling. But he lost his identity, and he decided to, he wasn't a believer. His family wasn't followers of Christ in any way, shape, or form. And he decided to throw it all to the wind and fully throw himself into this sinful path. Elijah, who knew God, who experienced the power of God, the deliverance of God at Mount Carmel, is here on the eve or on the valley of a mountaintop experience. And that often happens to believers. You go on a mission trip or something incredible happens that you and God are as tight as you've ever been. And you're not aware that the little foxes are going to nip at your heels. That little fox could be a Jezebel. That little fox could be a pink slip. That little fox could be anything that the devil knows will take you from Mount Carmel to a cave where you want to commit suicide within a month and a half. How could that be? Because we are vulnerable. We are so vulnerable to our soul, to our mind, our will, and our emotions. We're so vulnerable to little sayings and little seed thoughts the devil's throwing in there himself, let alone what the devil might use other people to say to you. It might not be a Jezebel. It might be your boss. It might be a neighbor. It might be a brother in Christ, sister in the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And if you understand 1 Kings chapter 19, the story doesn't end well. Elijah answers the Lord what he thought the Lord wanted to hear. Lord, I'm still a champion for you. And the Lord gives him a July 4th celebration. Wind, earthquake, lightning, gives him the whole shebang. And asks him the same question again. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah gives him the same answer. And God essentially says, Elijah, your ministry is over. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see King Saul making decision after decision, carnal decision after carnal decision. And God says to Samuel, I need to anoint somebody after my own heart. And Samuel says, I have no way of knowing how to find that person. And God says to Samuel, I know exactly where he is. This is what you need to do. You need to go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and go to his. So all that happens. And as you remember, David, the last one, the runt of the family, is anointed to be the future king of the nation. And it doesn't take long for David to step up, especially in the midst of the Goliath challenge in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And God uses David, and David relies completely on the Lord, and there's victory here. And God then uses David to be King Saul's musical therapist. But that doesn't work out well because David continues to get the love and loyalty of the people of the nation, as well as the king's daughter's affection. So the king is out of his mind. He's so jealous and so envious. He's being consumed by this hatred for David, that one thing leads to another, a javelin throw here. King Saul basically says to his son Jonathan, David is my arch enemy, and they make a pact to David and Jonathan, and they try to figure out exactly where King Saul's heart is. And when they do, David and Jonathan leave, they separate. David goes to the priest, Ahimelech, and David asks for food, and he needs a weapon. He gets Goliath's sword, if you remember. And David's looking for a place of refuge. And like, again, David wasn't thinking. He goes to the Philistine camp for refuge. And it didn't take a minute for the soldiers of the Philistines to say, hey, this is David. And Achish, being full of pomp and his own position, what do you mean, David? So they told the king who this really was. And David summed that up in about a minute and realized, I could die right here. So he fakes and gets an Academy Award for acting insane. The king kicks him out of his territory. And we begin in verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. He escaped to the cave Adullam. Now before we read further, put some kind of marker there, and we'll go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Again, if you have a Bible with this title, under the number of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician, Altesketh Mishtam, of David, when he fled from Saul, where? In the cave. Not a cave, the cave. Now, we know that there were at least two caves that were named when David was fleeing from Saul. One was the cave of Adullam, and I think the other cave was called Engedi. One was where David 1 Samuel chapter 22, he begins his hiding. Then David and his mighty men hide in a cave because they see Saul and his men, and in order for them to survive, they ditch into a cave. If you remember, King Saul goes in with his men, and they don't see David and his men there. David cuts off a portion of his garment. Remember that? Okay. Psalm 57, let's read those 11 verses. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." That could be said of every one of the caves that we face in our Christian life. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." Remember, caves, maybe more than castles, provide a perfect prayer closet for us, don't they? "He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." What is worse to a human being? A whip or the tongue? The tongue is the worst thing. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah." Now, if you've noticed, the word soul is used a few times here. Look with me at verse number 7. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." Pause. We've said this before as we've looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible clearly says that we are spirit, soul, and body. Okay, why isn't that mentioned in this verse? Because, as I've said before, I believe the heart encompasses all three. In the right context, knowing the context, the heart of the spirit, the heart of the soul, the heart of our body is clearly represented by the word heart, which includes all of these areas of our being that God made us in his image. "My heart is fixed, O God." So this is more than just my soul. This is all of me. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." When do you think he wrote that? On the way in the cave, or after spending some time in the cave? It sounds like he has some experience with God. It doesn't sound like his spirit is overwhelmed within him. It doesn't sound like he's as desperate as Elijah was, saying, "Oh Lord, kill me, take my life." I don't get that with this psalm. So the cave that God allows us to go into, or the cave that is imposed upon us by others or by circumstances, could be the place of our greatest maturing, our greatest time of purification. Do Saul of Tarsus, after he met Christ on the road to Damascus, did not go to the disciples. He went into Arabia by himself. He went into a self-imposed cave where he could get alone with God and the Word of God and realize what had happened in his life. What and who was this Messiah that he just encountered? Psalm 142. No, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, we don't have time to go back into 1 Samuel chapter number 15, where David is anointed and where David's brothers really reveal the bitterness in their heart. If you have any doubt about the bitterness, then we have to read 1 Samuel 17, when the three brothers are in the army and they basically chide David in front of all the other soldiers. What are you doing here? Who'd you leave those sheep with? I know thy heart. So now, David's running away from King Saul, and it looks like David's father, David's family, found him. They went down thither to him. Now, there's only one reason why somebody wants to be in the same cave with you. It's not because you said, I do. It's probably because you found victory there. Elijah didn't find victory in his cave. Remember? He was defeated there, unfortunately. He was defeated by Jezebel's threat. And she wasn't even there. But David ends up in a strategic place that he knew about. He said, you know what? I can find safety there because I know that if I'm not invisible to King Saul and his men, they're going to kill me. So he wasn't running away for unbiblical reasons. He was running away for self-preservation. Of course, we could say the same about Elijah. So David finds himself in a cave. And I believe, let's read again Psalm 142. And I think we'll see the timing of this particular psalm in light of what we've just talked about. And then we'll read the last verse in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Psalm 142. Let's go back there. And let's take this again. Verse number 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now it doesn't say with my heart. So he's beginning his description of what this was like. I began with my voice. Lord! Maybe that's how we begin our prayer. But as we begin praying, as we did Wednesday night for our nation, after about 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, after an hour, our heart and our soul and our spirit was involved in our prayer time. And it was no longer just our words and our voice speaking. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Now we know the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that even when we don't know what words to speak, the Holy Spirit of God will intercede for us. Verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. Before who? Yes, that's the person. That's the place to go. Go to the throne. Talk to him before you talk to your buddies about her or him or the preacher or your family. Go to him. All the complaints I have by name I should take to him. Then nobody else has to hear it, right? I showed before him my trouble. Man, I'm in trouble. Go before God. It might be a cave of finances. It might be a cave of poor management. It might be a cave of poor administration where you work, and so on and so forth. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, meaning there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows your breaking point. Do not prevent him from taking you there. That's the moment when you're just about to succeed. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then he knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. That should be convicting enough that we should take the time to get to know people. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That was the verse that prompted our first theme back in 2013, Each One Reach One. No man cared for my soul. God wants us to care for a soul. Do you care at least for one? Could you pray every day for at least one soul? And when God gives you the opportunity, speak. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David was being hunted by the entire military of King Saul, over 3,000 soldiers. Bring my soul out of prison. All right, so whatever cave we're in, as we wrap this up. Lord, bring my soul out of prison. Why? That I may praise thy name. That you've done it. I haven't done it myself. You've done it. The righteous shall compass me about. So when I'm out of my cave, after God has delivered me, the righteous in this context would mean other believers in Christ, other followers of God. The righteous shall surround me after I've come out of my cave in victory. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Who would have known, who would have thought that the days, the weeks, the months that Job was so inundated with sorrow and grief, the loss of his family, the loss of his finances, the loss of his career, everything, then the loss of his health, the loss of the loyalty of his wife almost. And he's being badgered by his friends. He gets no relief from God until God speaks from heaven and says, Job, I think you and I need to have a chat. Nobody would have thought that God said, now that we've had this little talk, Job, where are you now? I'm in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. Whatever I thought, whatever I felt, Lord, is nothing compared to you. Whatever cave I'm in, health-wise, emotional, relationship, none of that compares to you. And God essentially says, well, you got that right. Now I want you to forgive your friends, pray for your friends. And oh, by the way, P.S. I'm going to give you twice as much as you've had before. And I'm going to give you a brand new family. Same wife, brand new family. I don't know about that because all these people that died were adults. So they weren't young at this point. And he decides, I'm going to give you a whole nother family. Then Job's family comes out and celebrates with him. What a trial. What a cave that was. The other verse in 1 Samuel 22. All of the malcontents in Israel. All of the people that were in debt. All the people that were discontented. All the people that kind of saw through King Saul. Didn't want to follow this particular leader. Heard about a young whippersnapper shepherd who was a musical guy who was essentially invincible. Well, where is he? Oh, he's stuck in a cave somewhere. Man, that sounds cool. You know where the first man cave came from? King David. But it wasn't a selfish man cave. It wasn't about sports. It wasn't about chips. It wasn't about beer. It was about God. God had provided a cave for a closet. Before David went to the capital, God gave him a closet. Let's pray. Lord, I suppose we would all like to live in a castle. The thought of living in a cave for any amount of time is not only discouraging, it's frightening. David was willing to try to protect himself from the hordes of soldiers that were after him. But Lord, you knew that cave would be a place where you could refine the man of God, where you could bring him to a place of intimate, genuine, and transparent prayer and reliance and trust and dependence. Elijah, on the other hand, was self-righteous. He felt like he was the only prophet left. And God had reminded him there were 7,000 others that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Lord, whatever cave that we find ourselves in this evening, I pray that we would get a hold of you. We would depend upon you. We would trust in you. We would cry out to you. We would begin with our voice and progress, Lord, to the depths of our soul and our heart. Like some of the hymns that we sang tonight, that we would give ourselves completely unto thee. Lord, examine us. Examine our heart, I pray. Deliver us from our personal cave right now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and turn to number 88 in your hymn book. 88. Number 88 in your hymn book. Thanks, Kenny.